If you plan to buy one item commemorating the 500th anniversary of the Reformation, I highly recommend the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for October. It's titled The Reformation. You'll want to display this richly illustrated book on your coffee table, in your church library, or anywhere you can easily flip through this informative and beautiful book. The Reformation is written by regular guest Dr. Cameron McKenzie. Learn more about The Reformation at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. It is a powerful picture. It's featured there in a story about an exhibit in Berlin, Germany, highlighting how the Nazis exploited Martin Luther's legacy. The picture is of a crowd, a sizable crowd of German clergy in all various forms of clergy garb at a Nazi rally. Now, we see that and we think to ourselves, what happened back then? How is it that Christian churches, especially Lutheran churches, seemed either by quietly going along or not wanting to cause any stir or to attract any attention to themselves, allowed this to happen? And of course, this exhibit in Berlin is talking about how the Nazis exploited Martin Luther, what he said and wrote, and his name. Joining us to talk about that exhibit in Berlin, Dr. Uwe Simonetto. He's a native of Germany, former religion editor for United Press International, founder and emeritus director of the Center for Lutheran Theology and Public Life, and he's author of the book, The Fabricated Luther, Refuting Nazi Connections and Modern Myths. Uwe, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thank you.
Were Martin Luther alive during the rise of Nazism there in Germany at the time? What would he have done and said about it?
He would have said that this is against the Holy Spirit. He would say, killing people for their beliefs, even if they're not Christian beliefs, or whatever they are, meaning Jews, for example, is against the Holy Spirit. That's number one. Secondly, he would have been appalled by hate-mongering. People don't understand that, you know, in the 16th century, people like Martin Luther and others, I mean, Rabelais and in France, for example, they were very outspoken. They were not Victorian. They were not prissy. But we're not talking about hate mongering. We're just talking straight. There's nothing that the Nazis did and said that actually corresponded to Martin Luther's theology, with the exception of what we're probably going to discuss, and that is that Martin Luther did make some horrible remarks about the Jews, only late in life, by the way, not at the beginning. It's quite the opposite to the beginning, but that's not theological. It was theological in a sense. He was against the Jews because the Jews had not accepted the gospel after they cleaned it up. But that's another issue.
So let's talk about that writing that in part was exploited by the Nazis, Luther's against the Jews and their lives. You said it was late in life, and that Luther, I take it, come to the end of his rope with the German Jews with respect to their understanding of Christianity and the gospel.
Well, that is one thing. There are a number of other issues. I mean, we're not just talking what he said about the Jews. He was equally nasty about the Germans. He was equally nasty even about Lutherans, thinking that they didn't understand him correctly, or about the Catholics. And, of course, as I said before, Luther lived well before Queen Victoria and Prince Albert, so there is no political correctness in Luther's language, but neither was there any political correctness in the language, in the English language or the French languages of those days. That's why I mentioned Rabelais, for example. There is also another issue which is troubling. Late in life, Luther believed the rumors that had surrounded the Jews for centuries in Europe. That is, that they kidnapped babies for sacrificial reasons, which is nonsense, of course. As I said, Luther was, I'm actually quite convinced that Luther was not very clear in his head anymore by that time, because he was so totally distraught over the way things went in Germany or in the world, that all his work had been for naught. And then he made these terrible remarks. Let me hasten to add that this had very, very, very little influence on the Lutheran Church, quite to the contrary. And there were Lutheran theologians and very prominent ones, like Andreas Oleander in Nuremberg, who distinctly refuted Luther on this and showed their disappointment. Even Melanchthon was very unhappy about it. And the Lutheran Church actually suppressed, until the 20th century even, these anti-Jewish statements by the late Luther, by the aging Luther.
So what did the Nazis do when they got a hold of not only kind of the myth of Luther, but of some of these unfortunate statements he'd made late in life?
Well, they misused him. They abused him. It's like every bad scholar, every bad student at university. You fish around and find quotes fitting your prejudice or your claim. And that's what they did. The Lutheran Church had never actually followed up on what Luther said, and quite the contrary. It was quashed, and of course there were very many pastors of Lutheran descent. So the Nazis misused Luther as they misused all sorts of other people, Goethe and others, to suit their purposes. That's what you do if you're an ideologue, and that's what you do if you are, if you have an evil ideology. Communists used to do the same.
Dr. Ivo Simonetto is our guest. We're talking about a Berlin exhibit highlighting how the Nazis exploited Martin Luther's legacy. When we come back, the perceived lack of resistance in Lutheran churches to the rise of Nazism.
"40 Years Greatly Blessed" is this year's theme at Metro East Lutheran High School in Edwardsville, Illinois. We engage young adults in a Christ-centered environment and provide an alternative to secular public high schools. Please help us provide tuition assistance to more students by making a special 40th anniversary tax-deductible gift at melhs.org and click on the giving page. Or call me, Dr. Jay Krause, principal, at 618-656-0043.
The Law Assumed Sermon, the Gospel Afterthought Sermon, the God Loves You Anyway Sermon. I've written an article in the latest issues, etc. journal titled An Updated Listener's Guide to the Pulpit. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Dr. Matt Richard details his journey from folk Lutheranism to confessional Lutheranism. The free online Issues, etc. journal.
An average of 20 military veterans kill themselves every day. Project Operation Barnabas is a network of LCMS congregations who reach out to veterans in their congregations and their communities with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Operation Barnabas is a program of LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. Find out more at lcms.org/armedforces. Serving those who serve. LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. lcms.org/armedforces.
The Lord has gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation. These gifts can be received every week at both Grace Lutheran Church and Trinity Lutheran Church in Wichita, Kansas. Join us for divine services at Grace on Sundays at 8 a.m. and 4:30 p.m., as well as every Wednesday at 11 a.m., or at Trinity every Sunday at 11 a.m. Grace is located at 3310 East Pawnee and Trinity at 611 South Erie. Gather with us around our Lord and His giving His gifts to us. See you soon.
Lutheranism in the public square. You're listening to Issues Etc.
We Lutherans were never aided by following along with some other tradition's theological priorities and catchphrases.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Heath Curtis, coordinator for stewardship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod on a Lutheran approach to stewardship.
Other folks are not approaching it from our good, solid Lutheran understanding of law and gospel and vocation. there's a place to talk about this in Christianity, and we have a way of talking about stewardship as Lutherans without ever using the word stewardship, if you like. I'm going to talk to you today about your vocation in your home, in your church, in your society, and how each one of these makes a claim on you, on your presence, on your support, on your prayers. That's how we should talk about this as Lutherans.
You'll find several stewardship resources at lcms.org/stewardship. lcms.org/stewardship. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. On this Monday, we're talking with Dr. Uwe Simonetto, a native of Germany, about a Berlin exhibit highlighting how the Nazis exploited Martin Luther's legacy. He's author of the book, The Fabricated Luther, Refuting Nazi Connections and Modern Myths. Uwe, how do you explain what is sometimes touted as the perceived lack of resistance on the part of Lutheran churches during the rise of Nazism?
Well, I attribute to that. Well, let's say the relative. I mean, only one third of the church of the pastors of German Protestants. We're not talking only Lutherans. Let's talk about that as well a little later down the line. That what you see here, even what you see on this picture, on a poster of that exhibition in Berlin, the pastors are not Lutherans. You can see it by their Bäffchen, by their preaching taps. These are Reformed and Union preaching taps. These are Prussian pastors. They're not Lutherans, except for the guy with the ruff, who might have been a Lutheran, I don't know. But the others weren't. But if you lump all the Protestants, the state-related Protestants together, were about 18,000 pastors, 6,000 were German Christian movement, 6,000 were nondescript, had no particular tendency, and 6,000 were connected with the confessing church. So now let's take the ones who actually adhered to the German Christian movement. They were liberal Protestants of the 19th century. They weren't Orthodox Lutherans or confessional Lutherans. They somehow mixed the two, as Luther would have called it, cooked and brewed the two kingdoms together. They sought, gave theological answers to secular questions. That would have never happened, say, in the 17th century or so, at the rise of Lutheran Orthodoxy, because none of the issues raised by the Nazis would have been issues that appealed to faithful Lutheran theologians, or faithful Lutherans altogether. So that's number one. Secondly, there's another reason that the world is not knee-deep in heroes, and even Lutheran pastors are often not heroes. In other words, they're stand-up civil courage, as Bonhoeffer called it. They don't have that, which is, by the way, quite the same here in this country, or anywhere else in the world. So a lot of people didn't speak up against the Nazis because they lacked the courage. And then those who spoke up, what happened to them? They were sent to the front. They were drafted, and they were sent into penal deterrents and up to the front as corporals and privates. So they weren't given the opportunity to preach the gospel from the pulpit. All these things are never understood, I think, in a country like this one, where you've never had totalitarianism. It might happen one day, but you're not familiar with totalitarianism. To me, who's lived both under Nazism and communism, it makes a whole lot of sense. First, I want to see this sort of thing happening here and how many pastors actually stand up for their beliefs and risk their lives and their children's lives and their wives' lives and well-being for their faith. And then we can talk.
So let's talk a little bit about how it actually happened, what the Nazis actually did. Were they working already from a wellspring of kind of a Luther myth about him being the father of the modern German state and therefore kind of a natural ally in restoring what was this myth of Germany?
No, that came late. You had Nazi ideologues who referred to Luther, but these ideologues were non-Christians. By the way, you were not allowed to be a Lutheran or Reformed or Catholic Christian if you wanted to be in the SS or the Gestapo or any of the major Nazi organizations. So, you know, they used it. They used a few expressions that Luther said. That stuff was not discovered until late in the 19th century by the court preacher in Berlin, who wasn't a Lutheran, was a Union pastor. That was until late 19th century, none of that stuff was being discussed, was actually known to most people. Then the Nazis, the rise of the Nazis, first of all, what was the Nazi movement? Hitler was a bona fide Leninist, an admirer of Lenin's. Hitler joined the German Workers' Party. It was a National Socialist Workers' Party. That's what it was, what the term Nazi stands for. So it was that. You had the disgruntled, unhappy, furious German populace believing to be badly treated, be betrayed in World War I, be badly treated after World War I, made to lose their jobs, they had no food. There was an enormous upheaval there, and you had two extreme movements. One was the Nazi movement, the other one was the communist movement, and they were pretty much alike. The only difference with the Nazis was that the Nazis stressed their anti-Semitism because they claimed that the Jews, the Jewish media, etc., were responsible for their fate and that the Jews had been unfaithful to the fatherland, which of course was nonsense because proportionately the Jews lost more soldiers in World War I than Christians. On the German side, received more decorations for bravery than Christians, proportionately, I'm speaking now. But nonetheless, that was the point. I mean, you found somebody who was hated. There had always been some sort of underlying anti-Semitism at times in Germany as in other countries, but it wasn't very pronounced. You had a lot of noblemen who were Jewish, or who had been Jewish and had converted. I have an uncle who was Jewish and was ennobled by the last king of Saxony. You had these people, and of course they were very, very faithful German citizens, very patriotic. So now, if your country is in a mess, and you seek a culprit for your fate, and then of course the Jews were an easy target. And many Nazis within the church participated in this, and that's quite shameful, and I'm not denying that. We had quite a few in the Catholic Church as well, but then on the other hand, you had a lot of Christians who lost their lives resisting the Nazis.
Dr. Uwe Simonetto is our guest. We will talk about the real religion of Nazism as we discuss a Berlin exhibit highlighting how the Nazis exploited Martin Luther's legacy, right after the break. Lutheran Federal Credit Union was formed to serve you and to serve the church. Starting October 1st, this twofold mission becomes even more pronounced. During October, when you open a Lutheran FCU loan to meet your financial needs, or when you use your Lutheran FCU credit card for a qualifying amount of purchases, Lutheran FCU will give you cash back and give that same amount of money to their ministry of the month, the Concordia Historical Institute. Learn more at LutheranFCU.org. Lutheran FCU, good for you, good for the church.
Ever attended an Issues Etc. conference or any number of events that take place across the Synod and wondered why more people from your congregation aren't there? Then check out the special seminar package the CLCC is offering for the 500th anniversary. All you need so your circuit can prepare, promote, and present a seminar that will appeal to all the members of your congregation, provided for free by the CLCC. Just go to theclcc.org, theclcc.org, and click on the blue box, or check us out on Facebook.
Equipping the priesthood of all believers, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Issues Etc. relies on a small group of faithful supporters called the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. These people have pledged to become monthly or annual contributors to Issues Etc., and this allows us to budget our expenses more efficiently. Now, there are four levels of giving. The confessor, $25 monthly or an annual gift of $250. The apologist, $50 monthly or an annual gift of $500. The reformer, $100 monthly or an annual gift of $1,000. And the patron, $200 monthly or an annual gift of $2,000. Each Reformation Club member receives premiums like books, transcripts, and the I Have Issues t-shirt. You can join the Issues Etc. Reformation Club by contacting Craig. His email address, craig@issuesetc.org. Or you can call 618-223-8385, 618-223-8385, the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. Welcome back to Issues Etc. Dr. Uwe Simonetto is our guest. We're talking about a Berlin exhibit highlighting how the Nazis exploited Martin Luther's legacy. He's a native of Germany, former religion editor for United Press International, founder and emeritus director of the Center for Lutheran Theology and Public Life, and author of the book, The Fabricated Luther, Refuting Nazi Connections and Modern Myths. Uwe, how would you describe the real religion, either inside or behind Nazism?
Oh, well, if anything, it was pagan, neo-pagan, or atheistic. Neo-pagan, or in some cases, a return to the old Germanic religion with Wotan and Thor. That sort of thing was very popular. We don't know what Hitler was. I mean, most Nazi leaders were former Roman Catholics, which is not to say that the Catholics were responsible for the Nazis, quite to the contrary, but they were ex-Catholics. Hitler, Himmler, 75% of the concentration camp commandants were Austrians, so by definition, ex-Roman Catholics, which is not to say that they still belong to the church, because you couldn't be a concentration camp commander, meaning a senior SS officer, if you were still a member of any church. So if there's any underlying religion in National Socialism, it is neo-paganism. Nothing Christian about it. I mean, Hitler used the term, refer to a creator or a higher being and all that sort of thing. I'm pretty much like in the 1960s, all those people who refused to say God, but said, you know, a higher being or higher power or something like that. It's nothing to do with the God of Christianity.
What happened to Christian churches under Nazism?
Well, some Christian congregations were faithful. Others were already in a state of disillusion anyway, because, you know, especially in the working classes, working class congregations were disappearing. But let me give you a personal example, Todd, how it worked in a Christian congregation. During the bombing war, I was evacuated for a few months to a village outside Leipzig and to a parsonage. And it turned out that the pastor was a furious German Christian, pro-Nazi. He actually wore his party badge on his preaching robe, on his vestments. When he preached, he kept calling Hitler the Redeemer of the German nation. I usually sat up in the organ loft next to the organist, who was also my elementary school principal. wonderful guy at Herr Ufer. And when the pastor in whose house I lived called Hitler from the pulpit the Redeemer, the organist said to me, whispered into my ear, "He's lying, he's lying, he's betraying our Lord." Now, you have to understand what that meant. Had I said a word about this at lunchtime in the parsonage, of course, the next morning or same evening, the organist would have been arrested, and pretty soon thereafter would have been beheaded or hanged or sent to a concentration camp. It was so severe. Nonetheless, he did it. Another interesting film, when this pastor preached, the church was empty. You had, obviously, his family over there. Then there was a pro-Nazi mayor of that village and a couple of other local Nazis. And of course, those of us who lived, like I and a few other kids from Leipzig, who were evacuated to the parsonage. And, of course, the organist and the choir. But that was that. The church was empty. Then when they had a pulpit exchange, as was the habit in the German church, that so every 3 weeks or so, pastors of particular circuits exchanged their pulpits. Now, another pastor from within the circuit, who was a known anti-Nazi, preached. He just preached the gospel. He didn't preach against Hitler. You don't have to preach against Hitler. If you preach the gospel, you, by definition, preach against Hitler. The church was jam-packed, including forced laborers brought in from France and from Poland and other countries who worked the fields, because there were no German men working the fields anymore. They were all drafted. All these people were in church, so the congregation was functional. And then the next Sunday, when this guy was back in his regular church, our church was empty. So what happened to the congregation? The congregation went underground and sought the message elsewhere. And I think that was pretty standard. My grandmother belonged to where we lived. We were bombed out in the war and then moved to my grandmother's home. She wasn't bombed out, thank God. But her church, St. Andrew's, or Andreas Kirche, in Leipzig, had been bombed out, but they still continued as a parish in a parish house. They were a pro-Nazi congregation. My grandmother would never set foot at that church. She called them swine. She said they betrayed, as like the organist in that village. She said these pastors are betraying their Lord, so there's no point going there. And all her friends and her neighbors and people we were close to would absolutely refuse to go to church. So what happened to the congregation? The congregation went underground. My granny did her devotions at home every morning, every evening. And when the bombs fell, she evangelized me. She held me in her arms. She sang hymns into my ear. And she told me that it was unchristian to show any fear because we were with God and Christ was with us anyway. So we had nothing to fear. And it also it was ill-mannered to show fear. She's not in our family. We don't do that sort of thing. But the main thing was that she actually evangelized. She evangelized the people sitting in the air raid shelter. That was a congregation, or it became a congregation, or at least those who listened to her. So that is, you see, and now you might jump a little further, Todd. If you think of North Korea now, now, Pyongyang used to be called the Jerusalem of the Far East. Now, of course, you are in real danger if you proclaim to be a Christian in North Korea. Pyongyang used to be Presbyterian. I mean, I think about a third of the population were Presbyterians at the time, before World War II. We don't know at this point, how many Christians operate underground in North Korea. We just have an idea that this happens, because so many people wind up in concentration camps and are being tortured to death for possessing Bibles. Similar things happen in Germany. If you were a confessing Christian, you were in danger almost as much as a Jew. Jews were sent to concentration camps. Faithful pastors were sent to the front, to the Eastern Front, and where your survival chances of survival were extremely limited.
Why do so many then claim or want to claim Martin Luther?
Well, Martin Luther was such an extraordinary personality. He was a giant. And you can pick and choose, of course, your Luther. You can have your anti-Semitic Luther, even though it wasn't anti-Semitic because he was anti-Jewish, if at all in a religious sense, never in an ethnic sense. Racism is not something that occurred in Germany, in the world, until 200 years later during the Enlightenment. So why does everybody want him? Well, he was an enormously great character. Very, very few people seem to understand his actual greatness, and that is that he has proclaimed the gospel. And then, of course, he is also the father of the German nation in a sense that he created the German language, a unified German language. So you know, you find you want to have your little ideology, you cook something up, and then you rummage through Luther's works. I have them all in front of me here as I speak. I mean, I have a huge bookshelf full of Luther's works, and in English and in German. You'll find, if you pick and choose, and if you use half sentences, etc., etc., then of course you will find something that supports your lunatic ideology. Or you'll find what supports your faith as a Christian. And we as Lutherans or as Christians obviously choose that, which is of course what Luther was all about.
Dr. Uwe Simonetta was a native of Germany, former religion editor for United Press International, founder and emeritus director of the Center for Lutheran Theology and Public Life, and author of the book, The Fabricated Luther, Refuting Nazi Connections and Modern Myths. Call Concordia Publishing House any weekday during regular business hours to order The Fabricated Luther, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, or browse before you buy under the Listen On Demand page at issuesetc.org. Uwe, thank you very much.
Thank you, Tom.
Folks, the best way to describe our Making the Case conference is the best of Issues, Etc. in 36 hours, plus worship services and a hymn sing. That's it. Our speaking lineup includes Rod Dreher, Dr. Jennifer Roback Morris, Pastor Brian Wolfmiller, Dr. Scott Murray, and Mark and Molly Hemingway. Registration for the conference is $120 and includes three meals. The Consortium for Classical Lutheran Education has made it possible to offer free childcare at the conference, and attendance is limited to 400. Find out more and register at issuesetc.org or call 618-223-8385. It's the premier conference for Christian laity, the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, Friday, November 10th and Saturday, November 11th in Houston, Texas. Tomorrow on Issues Etc., it's open lines. We're going to give you an opportunity to react to our interview today with Bishop Elizabeth Eaton of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America. Your chance to respond to whatever you heard there, your questions and your comments during Open Lines tomorrow. And we'll have Pastor Tom Baker lead us in a Sunday school lesson on Jeremiah and that new covenant we find there in Jeremiah 31, a new covenant where sins are forgiven, where the past is forgotten, and it's made, you guessed it, in the blood of Jesus Christ. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Hey, Todd.
What have our listeners noticed first when visiting the LPR studios?
Definitely the small size and the dirt.
Well, not anymore, thanks to our friends at the Cleaning Authority. They've turned this man cave into a space that meets even our wives' approval.
Whether it's our office or your home, the Cleaning Authority is your cleaning service provider in the St. Louis area.
To schedule a free estimate or to find out more, visit thecleaningauthority.com. Thecleaningauthority.com.
Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville, Illinois is happy to support the Christ-centered, cross-focused ministry of Issues Etc. Join us for worship, Bible classes, youth ministry, and other opportunities to grow in Christ. We have a Christian day school for children in preschool to eighth grade. We are located at 1300 Beltline Road. Call us at 618-344-3151 or visit www.goodshepherdcollinsville.org.
College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois offers ACT, SAT, and PSAT test prep, scholarship application classes, college and career counseling, and more. Hi, this is Lori Konski, president of College Preparation Station. We have helped our students obtain more than $7 million in tuition scholarships in 12 years. Find out more at cpsprep.com. Let us help you create a vision and find your future. The College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois, cpsprep.com.